Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that's better than the 8 o'clock service. They were half asleep. Oh, by the way, my name's Rick. I am part of the pastoral team. I have the privilege of serving with the organization called the Disciple Heritage Fellowship, which is a network of about 150 or so churches across the country. And I get to help connect Decatur First Christian Church to those other 150 congregations, help them connect to each other. But probably out of all my job description, the thing that I most enjoy is I get to be the pastor of about 175 other pastors. But I need to let you in on a pastoral secret. Caring for pastors is like herding cats, okay? Sometimes they're very cooperative, but other times you're going, whoa, that was fun. I get to do that remotely. Nancy and I moved from Decatur to Texas. We live in the Fort Worth area. It really freaks people out when they say, oh, you're a pastor. What church? First Christian Church, Decatur, Illinois. How far is that from here? From my front door, 948 miles. But it's fun, it's good. One thing you might not know about me is I came from a rather large family. Let me show you a picture of all six of the, I was the youngest of six. Can you figure out which one is me? I'm the one in the back with the hair. Now, I got a question as you're looking at that. How many of you see, that's my mom and dad, this is for my dad's 80th birthday party, that was in 1993. How many of you look at those six siblings and say, my, they bear a strong family resemblance? How many of you wonder if all six of them are actually biologically related? Yeah, that's us. It's really interesting that as we matured, Ken, that means as we get older, we started looking more and more like our mom and dad and started talking and acting more. And if you want to trigger one of my sisters, all you have to do is say, boy, you're a lot like your mother. And if you want to trigger one of the three boys, all you have to do is say, boy, you're a lot like Dwayne, aren't you? And that'll trigger them. Why is family resemblance important? Because it is a reoccurring theme in the book of 2 Kings. And that, as the period of the divided kingdoms, has been my topic this morning to continue the cover-to-cover series. How we are looking at the overarching theme of the Bible, its great meta-story, if you would, and then how each one of those smaller stories in the Word fit into the larger story of Scripture, and how our individual story fits into the story of the Scripture as God weaves us into part of the story that He is using to redeem the world unto Himself. When you read the book of 2 Kings, I want you to look for a reoccurring phrase. And that phrase is, they either did or did not walk in the ways of their father David. David became the benchmark, the standard, by which every other king of Israel was evaluated. I'm going to borrow a slide from Pastor Thomas, who preached here a couple weeks ago. When you read through the books of the kings, there are 40 kings and one queen mother that are listed in that historical portion of Scripture. In the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, they had 20 kings over their history. Not one of them was said to have walked in the ways of their father David. 0 for 20. In the southern kingdom of Judah, which lasted from approximately 931, the death of Solomon, through about 586 BC, they also had 40 kings, the one queen mother. And out of those 20 in the south, there were eight kings that were said to be good. And out of those eight kings, only four were said to walk in the ways of their father David. Now, if you're keeping score, that is four out of 40. One out of 10, it's a biblical tithe. Is that not interesting? And you thought finding good politicians was only a modern problem. That's been around for centuries, okay? During the period of the divided kingdom, some of the great biblical prophets exercised their ministry. Isaiah, Hosea, Micah. Some of the ones that made the most specific prophecies of the birth of Jesus all served during this time. But I want to focus on the life of Jeremiah. So we're going to get there in just a minute. And if you want to have your Bibles ready, whether you got it on your phone as an app or you've got an old-fashioned Bible like me, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to get there in just a minute. Jeremiah ministered for 40 years. And as Stephanie pointed out, he was neither popular nor what we would deem to be successful. He had one message that he preached over 40 years. Now, if you remember Pastor Brian's sermon from last week, prophets did three things. They preached repentance. Okay? They called people back to God. They foretold what God was doing at that moment in the culture. And then a very small part of their ministry was the predictive or the foretelling of the future of what God was going to do. And that is certainly true of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, the Babylonians are coming, and we've got one of two choices. You can repent, you can return back into relationship with God, God will protect you, and during this season, you may get carried into captivity or exile, but you will survive. Or you can rebel against God, you can refuse to follow his way, and you're either going to go into captivity or you will be killed. Now, as you may imagine, that was not a very popular message. And we're going to look at that a little bit here in just a little bit. But for us this morning, Jeremiah becomes an absolute picture of faithfulness, of what it means to stay true to your God when the culture around you is disintegrating into moral darkness. Now, I don't know if you think that describes our culture. I kind of think that's where we're living. And Jeremiah gives us a picture of what it means to be faithful. At the end of the message, I'm going to conclude with what I think is the most famous passage that Jeremiah ever wrote. And it is not Jeremiah 29:11. Now, some of you may have that one. It makes a really nice plaque, and you can hang it on the wall. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not plans to harm you, but to prosper you, give you hope in a future. That is not the most famous thing that Jeremiah ever wrote. But I am not going to tell you what it is until the end, so you stay awake. It's a little preacher trick, okay? So we'll get there eventually. But for right now, would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, God, would they be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. We love you. We bring ourselves to you. And I pray right now, God, that you are preparing each heart, both here in the auditorium and online, to receive that one special word that you would speak to them this morning. God, be glorified in me and through me, in us and through us, that you might receive the praise and the honor and thanks, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first idea I want to share with you of how Jeremiah becomes for us that picture of faithfulness is that God calls us to be faithfully committed. Faithfully committed to him, even if no one in the culture surrounds us in following God. Please do not expect your culture to applaud your decision to follow Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, quote, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as the prophet to the nations. Let me just reflect a minute on a staggering conception. God says, before I formed you, Before you ever breathed a breath or walked a step, I knew everything about you. I formed you. I fashioned you. I created you. I have called you. The dominant pronoun in all of that is the Lord. I formed. I called. I created. I appointed. And he has appointed us to be his incredible masterpiece. Ken, my friend Ken. Has anybody ever told you you are a masterpiece of God?
No, sir.
Kathy.
He's a liar.
Did you wake up this morning and look at that hunk of a guy and say, my masterpiece?
No.
No. Will you tomorrow?
Probably not in the morning.
This is good. I have no idea where I'm at in the message, but that's okay. God is so called. If you remember nothing else today, remember this. God has called you. He is fashioning you. He's created you. Now, I need to confess to you, I have absolutely zero artistic ability. Okay? Absolutely none. But I marvel at those that do. Nancy and I have had the privilege to see some magnificent works of art in several countries around the world. And I will never forget looking at the statue, the sculpture of King David that was fashioned by Michelangelo. Man, that puppy's about 9.5, 10 feet tall. It's an incredible sculpture. Michelangelo was asked one day, how could you create something? And if you've never seen that statue before, Google it when you get home. The detailing of the it's an incredible sculpture. But when he was asked, how could you create something like that? He said, it's actually a very simple process. I just looked at this block of marble and chipped away everything that wasn't David. That might work for him. Pretty sure it wouldn't work for me. But because God has called you, formed you, fashioned you, and appointed you, he is in the process of chipping away everything in your life and in my life that does not reflect his glory. Jeremiah was said to be appointed as the prophet to the nations. That is the only time that particular phrase is used in the entirety of the Old Testament. But its message to us is that God has called us as the body of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, that we go into all the nations of the world and make disciples of all those nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. Please know today, God has called you to faithfulness, a committed faithfulness. But don't assume that call is going to be easy for you to walk out. And that leads us to the second thing that I think we can glean from the life of Jeremiah, that we will be faithfully tested. And by that I mean, your faithfulness will be tested on a regular basis, and it is often tested by the culture's unwillingness to hear the word of our God. Let me show you two examples from the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 26. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah has just finished the sermon in the temple area. And scripture says that the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. Okay? But as soon as Jeremiah was finished telling all the people everything that the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and the people seized him and said, good sermon! No. They seized him and said, you must die. Now, I've had a lot of interesting responses to sermons over the last 50 years. I have had sermons that have died. But nobody's ever come up to me and said, you must die. As a matter of fact, one of the most memorable comments I've ever had after a sermon, I was actually sharing the pulpit area with the pastor who had been fired of the church I was currently serving. Oh, that just made a nice tension on the stage. So I finished the message, And I turned to walk off the stage, and he stopped and said, I just want to let you know that your message was... And he stopped. I thought, okay, what? Your message was just entirely adequate. I thought, what the heaven does that mean? Entirely adequate. Wow, what a compliment, maybe? But at least he didn't threaten to kill me, so that was, I guess that was a plus. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6. So they took Jeremiah, this is a little bit later, he's preached another sermon. They took Jeremiah and put him in the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down in the mud. Now, one of the things that we don't pick up out of that passage when we read it with Western eyes is that they just passed a death sentence on Jeremiah. People that were lowered into cisterns in that culture died in one of three ways. Depending on the depth of the mud, they would either sink down and eventually be suffocated because it would go over the top of them, or if there was enough pressure in the mud, it would compress your chest and you would slowly suffocate to death. They also provided no food or water for anyone that was lowered into the cistern. So Jeremiah would either die of hydration or he would die of starvation. If it happened to be during the rainy season, then he would probably catch pneumonia and die from the inability to clear his lungs. Remember when they said Jeremiah must die? They thought they were going to finally get their wish. Till one individual, not even an Israelite, an Ethiopian, went to the king and said, this isn't right. And the king told Jeremiah to take 30 adult men to go pull Jeremiah out of the cistern. That lets you know how deeply he had sunk in and what kind of pressure it was going to take to pull him out. In those particular instances, and I want to say this very carefully, I think the life of Jeremiah exposes what I think is the most dangerous deception the American church has bought into. Because we have tended to believe, if I give God my life and I'm committed to him, then I deserve a life where everything goes well. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a deception from the enemy. Nancy and I lived in Northwest Arkansas. I pastored there for 14 years. And the pastor of the largest megachurch in the area had his own television show. Every Sunday night, we got to watch the pastor, if we chose to watch, which I did once, and that was enough. The name of the TV show was God Wants Winners. Really? So only those that win, that's the only people God's interested in? Huh, it's interesting. Does that fly by the test of Scripture? Well, if King David was the one that every other king was gauged by, how did King David do? Oh, let's see. He and Bathsheba lost a child to death in infancy. David had a son that raped a daughter of David, only to be murdered by another son of David, who later yet led a rebellion against the king and chased him out of his throne for a 4-year period. Could David have made that TV show? Uh-uh. See, I don't think God's all that interested in whether or not you're a winner, but God is definitely interested in how you persevere faithfully through the tests that life will bring you. It's Jesus who makes the victory. It is Christ who is the winner, not me. Okay? And I know some of you are living in the reality that you are being tested right now. And it's a tough season in your life. But Jeremiah teaches this as the third lesson, that we are to be faithfully honest. I want us to look at two verses in Jeremiah chapter 20, if you would look at verses 7 and 8. And I want you to clue in on the emotionality that is behind the words. so we can understand what's going on in Jeremiah the prophet, the spokesperson of God. This is what's going on in his heart. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overwhelmed me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Now, I have challenged our worship arts team to put that one to music so we can sing it next week. Oh, Lord, you've deceived me. That ain't never going to make the CCLI top 20, okay? But do you hear what's going on inside of Jeremiah? Do you hear his confusion? God, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. But God, right now, it feels like I'm getting the short end of the stick. Now, this is church, so let's try to be honest. How many of you have ever felt, at least once in your life, like you got the short end of the stick from God? And I'm just going to assume the rest of you are lying. Okay, let's just be honest, okay? Nancy and I went through a decade where our son walked away from Jesus. And during that period of time when our son was a functional atheist, I saw classmate after classmate of our son come back into relationship with Jesus, and I saw the parents celebrate, and everything within me wanted to celebrate within them, and I did. And as soon as I left their presence, I went right to God and said, I don't understand you. I've committed my life to you. I serve to the praise of your glory. Their kids are coming back. They don't even come to church. My kid is still out there wandering in the spiritual wilderness. God, I don't get it. And I felt for a decade that God was giving me the short end of the stick. And all I heard in my devotional time daily was, do you trust me? How does a preacher tell God, no, I don't trust you? Okay, that just doesn't work real good. And I can still remember the day. Love cell phones with caller ID and all that kind of stuff. Looked down, knew it was my son. Hey, buddy, what's happening? And all he said was three words. Dad, I'm back. And I knew exactly what he meant. Those of you that have a prodigal, don't stop praying. And don't stop being honest with God. Jeremiah the prophet gives us permission to know the joy of being able to say, God, I don't understand you, but I'm still going to worship you. Let's run this by the test of King David. If he's the standard of measure, he says in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? But you got to know this. If that sounded familiar, that was what Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. But know this about the Hebrew language. Anything said twice was said for emphasis, with an emphasis on a different word. My God, my God! David is desperately not looking for a reason to disbelieve God. He is looking for the reason he should hang on and continue in his belief for God. My brothers and sisters, that is the honesty with which we can pray and present ourselves before God. And it means we can be honest while we wait for ultimately what God is going to do, which leads us to the next thing, that God calls us to faithfully trust. And trust means this, that we believe is God, that God is working behind the scenes long before we see evidence of it happening. While we're right there in Jeremiah 20, look at verse 9. Jeremiah says, quote, But if I say, I will not mention his name or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah tried to walk away from his call, but he couldn't. He had seen too much. He had learned too much about what his God was capable of doing. And there was still a passion deep within him that even in the midst of his doubt, there was a passion to still come and to still worship. But at this point in his life, Jeremiah's head and his heart are out of sync. Amen? Get that? Head says, God, I know you're good. Heart says, don't feel it. And he's living in that awful period of being out of sync. Trust is believing that God is going to use your struggle and what he is doing behind the scenes of that to help you write the next chapter of your testimony. Nancy and I saw a few of you last week. We flew from Dallas to Decatur on July 4th. And we had people saying to us, oh, you're going to Decatur. Are you going there on vacation? You ever been to Decatur? No. This isn't vacation. So what brought us to Decatur on the 4th of July? Nancy had several doctor's appointments on the 5th. And at the end of the doctor's appointment, we got the news we anticipated, but certainly had prayed against, that her cancer had returned. And we will return to Decatur once again. For on July 30th, Nancy will undergo her fourth cancer operation. This one will be the most extensive. And yet we believe that God is using this. And he's working behind the scenes. And he is helping Nancy and I write the next chapter in our testimony in the uncertainty of what that chapter might reveal. We have to believe that. Jeremiah writes this in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. This is the prophetic part. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. And look what this righteous branch will do. He will reign wisely in the land. He will do what is just and what is right. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be revealed, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Why can we have hope when the doctor says, I've got bad news for you? Because we have a king who reigns in wisdom. We have a king who restores justice. We have a king whose life will result in salvation. We have a king who is returning all things to their original state. We have a king who is known as the Lord our righteousness, because God promised to David that somebody from his lineage would always be on the throne of Israel, and that is King Jesus. There are times in your marriage, in your family, or in your singleness where you are called to do the right things when it is hard. In your workplace, you might be called to make the right and ethical decisions when no one else around you is. If you're still a student, other people may be playing and bending the rules and getting ahead, but you're called to do what is right because you are faithfully committed to your God. Knowing you'll be faithfully tested, you can be faithfully honest and trust that God is working behind the scenes even when the news is not good. We are walking together in the ways of King Jesus to seek our Father's heart, to worship, to serve, and to know that our God, like Michelangelo, is chipping away those things that blur his image in our lives. Dallas Willard says this: discipleship, spiritual maturity, is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if Jesus was you. Isn't that good? You know, at the end of our time together today, there's going to be several of us over here. If you need prayer this morning, if you're walking through one of those awful seasons that is just unknown to you, and you want somebody to covenant with you in prayer, I'm going to be over there, and several other of our church leaders will be. But I promised you way back in the beginning I would end. Some of you are saying, yay, it's the end. Okay. With the most famous thing Jeremiah ever wrote. Lamentations, not even from the book of Jeremiah, but Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21-23. David says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I will have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. For great is thy faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what's going on in your lives or behind the scenes, but would you join me in believing, trusting that God is working for your good in his glory, and he's helping you write the next chapter of your testimony. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. Not because we've got the answers, but because we've got more questions than we can answer. But we firmly believe, God, that we have the Lord our righteousness, the King who will reign wisely, and all those accolades that Jeremiah spoke in the midst of his own confusion. God, if we are confused today, then we come desperately crying, my God, to know you as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. God, we come and we're humbled by the freedom to be faithfully honest as we walk, faithfully trust what you're doing behind the scenes in our lives. To that end, we give you glory and we worship you, God. In the name of Jesus.